Now let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're going to begin this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. Read a few verses here which speak to us about God's purposes for the nation of Israel, and hidden within this is God's purposes for the nations of the whole world. So let's start in verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives. Now let's just stop there for a second. Do you see how inclusive this is? God is interested in the entire community. And so everything that's being spoken is being addressed to all members of the community. Not just to the guys, not just to the older people, but even the little ones. And there's a message in this that you and I are supposed to see the generations of the community as a whole. And not only look at one generation or our own generation, but look at those that precede us, those that follow us, and those that are yet to come. And we're to take notice of them because all of us come into the presence of the Lord. But this inclusiveness goes even further. Look how it says, also the stranger. Now, in every English translation I have come across, it translates it that same way, the stranger. Does your Bible say it that way? How does it say?
Alien.
The alien. Okay, and you know in the Bible when it says alien, it doesn't mean Martians or people from Venus or something. It's talking about foreigners. And when it says stranger, it means foreigner. Or sojourner, or you could say an immigrant. Or you could say someone from a foreign country who's living among you. That's what it's talking about. But the Hebrew doesn't say the stranger. The Hebrew actually says your stranger. And when such language is used in the Torah, it's to draw our attention to something. That we are not to look at the community as simply being those who are ethnically like us, but we are to have a broader view as well, because God will add to the nation of Israel those from other nations. And it then singles out some people. It says, your stranger who is in your camp. This is the most general category of non-Jews living with the Jews. And they are supposed to be included and treated as the same, if you will, as all those that were listed before. The leaders, the tribal leaders, the elders, the officers, the men, the women, the children, all of them, and those from other nations who live with you. Do you see that? And so God is showing open arms, and this is intended to give a picture of something, which I want to draw out today, that God works with Israel in order to work with the whole world. What God does with Israel, he does in full view of all the nations of the world, so that the nations will take notice and will want to join themselves with the God of Israel and the people of Israel. Now, this inclusiveness goes on. It says, your stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. Very important. In other words, these were lower level jobs. In the state of Israel right now, there are many immigrants who have come, foreigners, who came for work. And they're serving often in lower level service jobs. And there's some question about how to treat them. And there's argument among the rabbis. And some are saying, send them out. And others are saying, are you kidding? Haven't you read Torah? And what about the children of some? And this is to give you and me a picture that God lowers the barriers, if you will, so that everyone who would can come to him. But he raises the stakes, if you will. In other words, anyone can come, but what's the price? The price is you have to join yourself with the Jewish people. And you join yourself with the God of Israel. That's the price. Now let's keep reading. It shifts from this inclusive thing to something that's quite demanding. Stand here, all of you, so that you can enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. However, again, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say make, it says cuts. Because in ancient times, you didn't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. And one of the things you did in ancient times was you took a living animal, you cut it in two, separated the two parts, and you walked between it. And it was a way of sealing the commitment with innocent life and with blood and with affirming life, and yet at the same time saying to ourselves, this covenant is a lifelong commitment, and to break the covenant can cost you your life. That's the undertone of this whole message that God is giving about blessings and curses. That to enter into the covenant brings you into blessings, but to break the covenant causes those blessings to dissipate and curses to come upon us. So you're standing here so that you can enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Now this gives me some guidance about what does it mean to bring people into a relationship with Yeshua the Messiah. In our modern times, we often make it very easy and we oversimplify it. The beginning is easy, but the commitment is not an easy commitment. How would you think if we applied some of the modern evangelistic methods to marriage? Because, you know, coming to God is making a covenant and entering a marriage is making a covenant. Do you see the similarity? And so what if, girls, ladies, women, what if we changed the rules and it went something like this? Any guy that wants to love a woman, just raise your hand. Okay, she's yours. That would be a little too simple, wouldn't it? And yet many times we say simply this, if you want to give your life to the Lord, just raise your hand. Well, I can tell you this, it takes more than the hand. That's a good beginning, but it's only a beginning. It's not everything. And that's why we can be confused, because we're asking for people like to vote or to say, are you in favor? All in favor, say aye. I'm not trying to demean this. I'm trying to say that there's more to it than that. If you understand, this can be a beginning, but it's not everything. Why? Because God is not looking for believers. He's looking for disciples. Disciples are people who put their faith in action. Believers can keep it up here, they can keep it here, but they don't act on it. Disciples act. And covenant is an action that we take where we enter into a lifelong commitment and is filled with great blessings. Now let's look at the outcome. Why enter into a covenant? Verse 13 gives us some ideas. So that he, the Lord, may establish you today as a people for himself. In other words, God's wanting to make the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, a nation for himself. He won't do that without a covenant. He's not going to be loosey-goosey about this thing. It's sort of like, if you want to buy a car, you have to sign the paperwork, right? You want to buy a house, you got to sign the paperwork, right? You got to do all that stuff. You want to make a loan with a bank, you've got to sign the papers. With God, you got to sign the papers. It's a covenant, and he's looking to bring a whole nation together, and you've got to enter into that covenant. And so God's goal in this is to establish a people for himself. That's one side. The second side is so that he may be God to you. So it's so that we can be a nation for him and he can be God for us. That's the two sides, because the covenant has two parties, the nation of Israel and the God of Israel, and it has two sides, what the nation must do and what God will do. And then it says one more thing. It says, so that he may be God to you just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord here is saying that what he's doing at that very moment is built on the foundation of what he promised to do with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he made covenant with them, and now he's fulfilling that. He's doing his part. So that is foundational. And it goes on and says in verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but also with the one who stands with us today, not with only the one who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, but also with him who is not here with us today. So I want you to look around the room, and you can see people. Everyone you see is here today. Okay, now, sort of get this in your mind. God's saying, okay, look around, you see all these people. I'm making covenant with you, but I'm also making covenant with people who haven't been added to you. And when they're added, they need to be part of you. They may come as little children, they may come as old adults, they may come as immigrants, they may come as men, as women, but when they come, they need to be added to you. So what does that mean to you and to me? It means we can't have a sense of exclusivity, or we can't build cliques socially. Do you get that? We can have strong relationships with each other, but we can't build walls that keep other people out of those relationships. Because if we do, we're saying the covenant's with me and just us. And that's not the way God is seeing it. God is seeing it as a far more inclusive thing because his arms are stretched out wide. Now, here's the paradox. And it's so clear for a Messianic Jewish community. The more Jewish we are, the more we are able to bring light to the nations. And the more we are able to fulfill the mandate that Israel would be a house of prayer for all nations. So in other words, the more we can accept the Jewish identity of our calling, the more we can accept people from every nation. That's a paradox, isn't it? In other words, normal sociological thinking is you sort of smooth everything out. And if you want to make a congregation that's really inclusive, don't make it ethnically identifiable. Sort of neutralize it. Make it, we'll just say Hollywood. Make it Madison Avenue. Make it slick. Make it popular. But God doesn't say that. He's not saying, Israel, if you want to succeed, you got to be popular. I mean, if that's what it's going to take for Israel to succeed, God's plan is all messed up. Because Israel's not that popular. Have you been reading the news? Yeah. It's not just a matter of selling Israel, of marketing Israel, marketing the Jewish people. It's something else. It's this, that those who are born of Jewish families, those who join into the Jewish people, are called to have an identifiable, clear nature, if you will, and to be a strong Jewish family that is also wide open to every other nation. That's the picture. It's a paradox, is it not? It's not a contradiction. It's just an apparent contradiction. Because normally you don't think these two things go together. I've been in many places that adore the idea of international congregations, but they don't adore the idea of Jewishness. And Jews who are part of those congregations often have to sacrifice their ethnic identity. And the main way that they sacrifice it is this. They cannot pass Jewishness on to their children because their children assimilate into that amalgam. And so they sacrifice the future generations. They give up on the very thing that God is saying, not just with you, not just with your little ones, but ones who haven't yet come. They give up on their own generations. And we don't give up on our own generations. We want to raise our kids with clear messianic Jewish identity, even though it's not easy. So this covenant God is making with Israel is meant to be a sign to the whole world that Israel will stand apart from the nations, but not against the nations. Israel will be visible to the whole world, and there's a purpose in this. It is so that those who are of Israel would always be faithful and keep their allegiance to the one true God, the God of Israel, and never go over to the other gods. And there are warnings, you can read them in this passage. What happens to one of the sons of Israel who goes over and starts worshiping other gods? So that's one side, to keep a faithful, fully allegiant people. The second side is so that the nations would look and they would see light coming from Israel. And they would see the work of God and the covenant of God and the blessings of God on the Jewish people, and they would run to the God of Israel and join themselves with the God of Israel. And these strangers that it mentions in the first few verses, even the ones who cut wood and who draw water, they are the first fruits of that. They are the ones who came perhaps because of economic necessity or because of some kind of difficult circumstance in their life, but now they are to be first fruits in light that shines for everyone, because Israel looks at them and says, we love you, you're part of us. You're not just the foreigner, you're ours. Do you see that? And so it's a matter of the heart. And when Israel does that, Israel's light shines. And the nations will look at Israel, and some of them will be provoked to serve the Lord. Some will be provoked to go to war instead, because they serve other gods and despise both the God of Israel and the people of Israel. It comes with the territory. Now, go to the passage in Isaiah from our Haftorah this week, Isaiah 62, which also gives to us a picture of paradox. It starts, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. Maybe you have a different word in your translation. Until her righteousness shines forth, some say, and her salvation as a lamp that is burning. Now, whenever it speaks this word salvation in the English, behind it is a Hebrew word based on Yeshua. So in this case, it's Yeshua Ta, her salvation. And this is just the point we're stopping for. One of the benefits of using the name Yeshua instead of other nations' names for the Messiah of Israel, like Jesus, Jesus, and so forth. One of the benefits is when you say Yeshua, you are saying a word that appears in the Hebrew text of the Torah. But when you say Jesus, it's not in the Hebrew text, of course. Do you see why? That doesn't need further explanation, does it? Just checking. You're a little quiet right now. If that makes sense, nod your head. Maybe you don't want to say anything. Okay, that's good. Okay, just checking. So when we as Jews are reading the Hebrew, we're reading the Torah portion, we're reading the Haftorah, we're reading Torah, Tanakh, the prophets, and so forth, we're going to constantly come across the name Yeshua and words derived from that name, such as salvation and many other forms. And we're constantly proclaiming in the Hebrew Yeshua. When you celebrate Havdalah, the conclusion of the Shabbat on Saturday at sundown, it's the opening prayers are filled with words that are based on the name Yeshua and the idea of salvation. And so there's a real value, I think, in using the name Yeshua. But it says, her salvation as a lamp that burns. So this person, this prophetic prayer, this idea is, you can't stop me. I'm not going to be quiet, and I'm not going to need to rest on this issue. I am going to seek the good of Israel. I'm going to seek the good of Jerusalem until I see that her righteousness is going forth as brightness, and her, I'm going to say it my way, her Yeshua is shining brightly in the world. That's when I'll stop. I'm not going to stop until then. I'm not going to need to take a break on this issue. How about that? Are you in that same condition? Like, I'm not getting tired of this. I hear what the prophetic word says. Don't be quiet. Okay. And then look at verse 2. It ties this together. And then the nations, the Gentiles, will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Now, connect that with what we were seeing in Deuteronomy. You see, the rise, the elevation, the promotion of Israel is tied to righteousness and salvation, which means it's tied to Messiah Yeshua. And it's meant to be visible not only to the Jewish people, but to the nations as well. The nations are going to see it. The nations are going to see this, and they are going to change their attitude. Some will change easily, and some will change more difficultly. Let's focus on neither of those, but on ourselves. Let's not worry about those that easily agree with this, and let's not worry about those that resist this. Let's worry about ourselves and say, where do I stand? Am I going to be quiet about this, or am I going to keep going forward? Am I going to learn how to take a position, or am I going to wait for everybody to affirm me first? You see, we don't need to be accepted. We need to accept our calling. We don't need other people to define us. We need to know what we stand for and who we stand for. And when we know who we are and who we belong to, we can go forward even if it's just one by one. However, we're not called to go forward one by one. We're called to go forward as a community. And that's why these words we read in Deuteronomy earlier are focused not on individuals, they're focused on an entire community. Now, I want to change thoughts just a little bit, not about the covenant and not about Israel shining among the nations, but I want you to see something about choice here, because this is where we want to focus our attention as we move to a conclusion. God makes a choice for Israel. This is what we read earlier just a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, where Moses says, "The Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today." So this helps us understand that God is not just some distant, detached, unemotional, righteous judge. He's actually a God with deep emotion, a strong heart, who has affection. If you've ever been in love, you understand what it means to have affection. If you've ever been dizzy with love, if you've ever been preoccupied with love. I remember when Sandy and I fell in love, we went on a date once. We were going to go to a movie, but we thought we'd eat dinner first. We went to a restaurant, and we were like holding hands across the table and looking, you know, like goo-goo at each other's eyes. And we were talking some, but the waiter would come. We'd say, give us a few more minutes, and a few more minutes. Eventually, I can't remember whether we ate anything or whether we even made it to the movie. But neither of those was actually important. You know what was important was we were setting our affections on each other. And it was a wonderful memory I have embedded in me from decades ago. God says he has affection for us. He's not neutral. He's not apathetic. He has affection for you. Now think of someone you have affection for and imagine how it changes you when that person comes into the room. When you see that person with your eyes, it's like it's brightening, isn't it? I have affection for my grandchildren. One of them, Isabella, sent me an email last night, her first email. I didn't even know she had an email address. I didn't even know she could type. But she started school last week, and she's in computer class, and I guess they wanted to make sure she had an... So she typed an email. And for reasons I can't explain now, we call her Pinky sometimes, because she loves pink, but it's more than that. It's far beyond love. It's like absolute devotion to a color. If a person can be devoted, she is. And so she wrote and she said, "Zaba, I'm going to get glasses, and they're going to be pink." And then a series of exclamation points. And, you know, it was a little treasure because I'd set my heart on her. You know, my affection is directed towards her. Believe it or not, when you say things to God, the most simple things, He responds to you like that. He just considers you adorable. Not all of your behavior, but He adores us. And we have to know that's what it means to be in a right relationship with God, where we're not insecure about that. You see, sin will make us insecure because sin separates us from God. But repentance will restore security, and it will cause us to feel His affections. I love this part. Yeshua said something very similar in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." That's good to know. He chose us, just like the word Moses brought to Israel, Yeshua brings to His disciples. It's the same word. The choice starts with God, but then it moves to us. He chooses because He loves us. He chooses because of His affection. He chooses, and then we have to respond to that choice. And the response is very simple response in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. "I call heaven and earth to record that today I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life." Now, v'charta b'chaim. Now choose life. This is our Hebrew words for the week. V'charta b'chaim. Say that with me. V'charta b'chaim. Choose life. It's a command. It's a decision you and I have to make. If you want to know, will God make that decision instead of you? No. Has He made a decision about what He wants you to do? Absolutely. Yes. What's the will of God? V'charta b'chaim. Choose life. These words, v'charta b'chaim, if you didn't receive them by email this week, just send me an email to rabbidavid@bethisraelnow.com, and I'll get you on the mailing list, and you'll get the Hebrew words for the week. You'll be able to study them and learn them, and you will be able to see how to pray and see scriptures that will help you understand how to grow. Choose life, v'charta b'chaim. Say that one more time. V'charta b'chaim. Choose life. This is what you and I have to do. God's not going to do it for you. You and I do it. When a mother has a newborn baby, the will of the mother is to feed the child. But the child has to take it in, even at that young age, even as a newborn. The child has to take in first milk and then later solid foods. And the child has to learn to eat for herself. The mother has a will, but the child has to respond. Now, we're made to respond because we have a need for food, but we're made to respond to God because we have a need for spiritual food. because we have a need for relationship and a need for intimacy. We have empty places that cannot be filled unless God fills them. Our spiritual hearts and minds, our personalities will never mature into fullness without a right relationship with God. The blessings that are possible in this world will never come into fullness without a relationship with God. And a relationship with God is on God's terms. He says what the covenant looks like, and you and I either agree or disagree. Here's the funny thing. If you agree, you're responding to his lordship. If you disagree, you're refusing his lordship. He sets the terms of the covenant, but you and I determine our response. God will help everyone who desires to come to him. There's no question of that. He will come near to those who are contrite. But you and I have things to do. I want to close by looking at what God told the kings of Israel that they had to do. Because believe it or not, you and I need to learn from the lessons of the kings. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, Israel was told that when the king is appointed, he has a responsibility. It shall come about when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll in the presence of the Levites. He shall hand write a copy of Torah. And think about this. God gave the Torah on Sinai, and he wrote it on tablets of stone, and it was a free gift to us, but the king has to write a copy for himself. And he has to do it while Levites are watching, and I think that means that they will check his work to make sure it's right. You see, even though Torah was given, the king had to take it for himself. And one of the ways that he was to take it was by writing it letter by letter, word by word, perfectly, accurately, and completely. He had to take hold of the Torah, and it wasn't just so that he would go through an exercise, but it's so that he could learn something, and that's what verse 19 says. This copy of Torah shall be with him, and he shall read it every day of his life so that he may learn. And what does he learn? To fear the Lord. The Lord is God. By carefully observing all the words of this Torah and the statutes. So the king not only has to make a copy, but he has to have two good habits which you and I can learn from. Habit number one, the king needs to keep the word of God with him. So it's a good habit to have the word of God with you. When you come to Shabbat services, you should have a Bible with you. You should. If you don't want to carry it here, leave it in your car and bring it in when you come. That's okay. You can do that. But keep your Bible nearby. And then it says he shall read it every day of his life. So that's a second good habit. Read it every day. And the purpose is this. You'll learn to fear and respect God. And you won't be casual then, but you'll be careful about keeping God's word to you. So this is something that every one of us can do. We can take to heart this word that's given to the king. Bring your Torah, bring your scriptures with you wherever you go. Make sure you have access to them. And also, read them. Do you know if you have them but you don't read them, it doesn't give you any benefit? That made sense. And then take this thought to its conclusion, which is summed up in Deuteronomy 6:4. I'll read a translation that's a little unfamiliar just so that it stays fresh. You know, it starts with the Shema and goes to the Vehafta, but in this translation it goes like this. Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. This part I really like, though. Tell them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, our part is to take these words to heart and to do them, and then to tell our children and the next generation. And it's not just our personal bloodline children, but it's the children of our community. Because we're called to think like a community. Because God's looking for a nation, not just individuals. So our part is to talk about God's word throughout the day, not just on Shabbat. So one of the reasons we have Shabbat school here in the synagogue and we have a way of educating our children is because we're trying to take this seriously. It's not the only thing that needs to be done. Parents, you must teach your children. But I know this, parents are never charged with the sole responsibility of all the teaching. It's a community responsibility. And we are to learn together. We're to tell one another. We're to learn from each other. And that's why God gives teachers who can teach. And that's why God gives people who can work with children to help us fulfill this task so that it's not too big for any one of us and all of us together can accomplish it. You know, the good news in the New Covenant is that God will actually write his words and engrave his words of Torah in our hearts and our minds. But the first thing is you've got to be open in your heart to Yeshua the Messiah, because you can't enter into the New Covenant without Yeshua. The New Covenant comes through Messiah Yeshua, the Son of God. And so I just want to pray for anyone right now who wants to make a new beginning with Yeshua. Lord, I lift up to you those in this room and those who would be listening by podcast who want the benefits of the New Covenant. And I ask you, Lord, to open their hearts wide to Messiah Yeshua, the one who writes faith on our hearts and on our minds, the one who is the perfect Kippur, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the one who rose from the dead, the one who returned to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And let it be, Lord, that we will be as open in our hearts to our Father as to Messiah Yeshua, as to the Holy Spirit, that God, who is the one, would be close to us. Lord, we thank you that you bring those who are far away close to you. And you bring those who are near even closer. And let it be as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that we come closer and closer. That we not only begin to walk with you, but we keep walking with you all the days of our lives according to the covenant that we make with you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with friends or family. Here's a good blessing. Lashana Tova Tikatevu, may you be inscribed for a sweet new year. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Come join us for our oneg.